Psalms 140. Psalm of David, let's begin. Verse 1, and he starts out, "Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continually are they gathered together for war. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips." Selah, which basically means think on these things. Yes. Now, David writing this psalm, David was an appropriate author for this psalm because he was a man who certainly knew what it was like to come up against evil men. And while he was a big man on campus, or in his case, big man in the kingdom, there were certainly times in his life where he was on the run, where he had evil men against him. And it's no different than us now. I mean, we all know that we live in a very violent world. We live in a time that's very wicked, and you don't... You'd really have to stick your head in the sand to avoid that realization. And so this psalm plays to us too. David here is dealing with the fact that there is wickedness around him, and that is something that's hard for all of us to deal with. We are a family of God. We're wanting to love the Lord and wanting to love each other, and we're trying to seek to grow in Him in the areas of grace and mercy and love and discipleship, while the world continues to get more wicked and evil around us, and we find more and more the truth of the fact that this world is not our home, and we don't belong here. We are aliens in an alien land. He, in verse 2, says, "Which imagine mischiefs." Now, one does not need to act physically to be evil and violent and wicked, because we know, those of us that are children of God, especially, because you know, the longer you're a believer, the more you find out just how wicked your heart is. We know that we don't have to act physically to be wicked and to have wicked hearts. Evil begins in the hearts and in the mind of mankind. Proverbs 6:16 says, "These six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him." Now, this is important when it says that the Lord hates these seven things: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. He that soweth discord among the brethren. Now you read this, and I'm amazed. These are the things God hates. And you know, it's interesting because, you know, you could write in here a lot of things that we think that God would hate. But here amongst the list is a heart that devises wicked imaginations. It's the sin of the heart. It's wickedness in our minds and heart. And this is where it begins. Is it first stems from coming from our own hearts and minds. And then look at the next verse. "They have sharpened their tongues with a, like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips." So he goes on to speak of the fact that whatever's in the heart, most assuredly, sooner or later, is going to come off the lips. And it's, the Bible speaks of it elsewhere. Matthew 15:18 says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man." Luke 6:45, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." So what's in the heart usually comes out in the mouth. So it begins in your mind and in your heart, then it comes out in your mouth. Then going on in verse 4, it says, "Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who proposed to overthrow my goings." So finally, there comes the physical manifestation of the violence. It comes out in the hands of the wicked. And then even yet, verse 5, "The proud hid a snare for me and cords. They have spread net by the wayside. They have set gins for me," which gins is traps. Again, Selah, or again, think on these things. So we began in the mind, we came off the lips, manifested through the hands. And then finally, we know this too, that whatever a man cannot do physically and in the open, oftentimes then we'll see to it that it gets done through the setting of traps around us. Now I read these and I'm amazed when I read it, because I realize that these all were manifest against the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever you start to feel alone, you feel like that the trials and tribulations and even the persecutions that you go through, that you stand alone, it's important to look at this passage and realize Jesus Christ went through these exact same things. He experienced everything that we experienced. That these were the things that finally, even though He let it happen, but finally brought our Jesus down, brought Him to the cross. He goes on in verse 6, I said unto the Lord, Thou art my God, hear the voice of my supplication, O Lord. Now when you deal with a world that is as wicked as it was then and even as wicked as it is now, there's a very important fact that we need to bring up here, and that is this, Thou art my God. Because if He's not your God, you stand alone tonight. That's important. Now many of us want to believe of God. We want to go to church. We want to practice religion. We want to go through the motions. But I ask you this evening, is He your God? Not corporately, you individually. Because He is our shield. He is what protects us. He is what takes care of us. And so here David understands that. He says, Thou art my God, hear the voice of my supplication. So he knows when he prays that God is going to hear him. Because he's one of God's children. Verse 7, O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Now in the difficult times David had gone through, and again we can relate it to today with ourselves, the things that he went through, if you look at the history of David, you will find that when he called out to God and he prayed to God, as oftentimes we do, when we're in the times of trial and persecution and difficulties, that God didn't take him out of every situation, did he? He didn't remove every tribulation. He didn't take away every persecution. And God doesn't do that always with us either. But He will strengthen us. And that's what He's saying here. He says, Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. It doesn't say He took him out of the battle. It said He covered his head. He shielded him. He protected him. He strengthened him. And that's what God does for us too. If you have an understanding that you're praying to God and you're waiting for God to take you out of every situation, you may wait your entire life. Because God doesn't always do that. It is through the trials and the tribulations and the difficult things that cause us to grow up and causes us to increase in our faith in Him. Are we going to walk by faith or by sight? Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Verse 8, grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Further not his wicked devices, lest they exalt themselves. Salah. As for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits that rise not up again. Yeah, you read this and it's like, yeah, get them, David. You know. Now, I want you to understand something. Now, I'm not making apology for David, but I will tell you that David lived in a time of knowing God, the God of judgment, the God of justice. We are blessed to be under what we know of as the time of grace. And isn't it a good thing? I mean, how many of us, wouldn't this crowd be a lot smaller tonight if it was not the time of grace, if it was strictly God of judgment, God of justice? We'd all be out. But David here is reflecting his heart. And one thing about David is he was always a truthful guy, you know. I mean, occasionally he tried to be quiet about his sin, but sooner or later it always surfaced. And he was always kind of open, because one thing about David is he understood that God knew his heart and mind. I wonder if we understand that tonight. Do you ever try to hide things from God? Shh, I want to tell God this, you know. I want God to know that I'm thinking this. He not only knew you were thinking of it before you thought of it, he was like countdown. He knows every thought, every motive. Now, that can make you nervous, uncomfortable, but also in me, it sparks a great deal of worship and glory. Because if God still loves me and He knows every thought, I mean, my wife don't even know, thank goodness, every thought, huh? God knows every thought, every motive, wrong or right, and He still loves me. Perfectly, no less. That's amazing. But here, he's calling out. He wants justice. He wants these coals of fire to be heaped on their head. Now, I don't know. Can you look at this and say, well, you know, was David right or wrong? But once again, we are living in that time of grace. But make no mistake, the time of grace will come to a close. The age of mercy will cease. And there will be a lot of mankind left around to know nothing of God other than the God of justice and the God of judgment. Read the book of Revelation. That's the same God. That's the God that could pour that out on us. It's because of our own wicked heart. What does He require? Redemption? Submission? Salvation? It's really quite simple. He just wants us to be His children. Wants us to receive the love that He has given us. It says, let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Verse 11, evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. And we've read enough scripture to know that oftentimes that's the case. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Now, God has called us, unlike the heart of David here, God has called us to have hearts of grace and love towards our enemies. That's not always easy to do. Sometimes I forgive simply because I'm commanded to, and there isn't a shred of desire inside me that wants to forgive, but I forgive because I'm commanded to do so. And we're called to forgive, we're called to give grace, we're called to love our enemies, we're called to try to lead them to the same grace and loving mercy that God has bestowed upon us. So we're called to give good to the enemy. Again, we could only do that with God's help. Now, how can we do that? Well, verse 12, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted. See, we have an advantage as believers. We know God's grace. We know God's mercy and love. Why? Because we've experienced it. We not only know it in practice, unless you just got saved like 5 minutes ago. And even that should be enough to prove, because that is God's loving grace in action right there. Just salvation, because we don't deserve it. But the longer you walk with Christ, the more you come to know God's grace experientially, not just on the page. We know that God has still got us in His hands, and that Romans 8:28 is still in play, and it's still just as true. All things do work for good. All things. He hasn't dropped the ball. He hasn't forgotten us. Oftentimes we try to put our emotions on God. You know that? I don't know if you guys are like me. Do you ever put your emotions on your dog? I'm always going to go on these missions trip, and I always, oh, my poor dog. It'd be so lonely for 2 weeks. You don't have anybody around. And I'm thinking, the truth be, that dog doesn't know one day from 3 weeks. It's like he thought I went to work. You know, and we're always trying to put emotions on, and I kind of remember myself. I try to put my emotions on God. You know, it's like, oh, boy, God, I'm really confused. You must be really confused, too. He's not confused. Or I'm just running like crazy, and I'm just all just crazy mad, and, you know, oh, Lord, how do you keep up? I mean, God's up there knitting while taking care of all of us, you know. He can do it with His eyes shut. God is never in a panic. He's never in a tizzy. He's never overworked. He's never panicked. Oh, no, what's going to happen now, you know? It's never like that. God's always perfectly, absolutely, and firmly in control. Do we believe that tonight? That's important. Many of us struggle with our own peace of mind and our own peace of heart in this world because we've never come to terms with the fact that God absolutely, positively has everything under control. See, the problem is we don't like what He's doing with it. That's what it comes down to, doesn't it? Well, He can't possibly have things under control because this is terrible. This is a disaster over here, you know. No, it's not. He's got everything under control. And He hasn't dropped you or I. And He loves you with a perfect love. And the older you get, the more you realize that He absolutely does. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto Thy name. The upright shall dwell in Thy presence. 141, another Psalm of David. Now, before I begin this one, it's interesting. In the previous Psalm, 140 there, the enemy of David was on the outside. Now, in this one, David comes to the realization that we all come to sooner or later, and that is the realization of the enemy on the inside. I mean, in the last one, he was talking about the enemy's tongue, and this time he's worried about his own tongue. And this is good, too, because I've met a lot of believers who's always got the fingers pointing, you know, bad, 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 you know, everybody, everything's bad, you know. And it's just like, dude, look in the mirror, you know. It's your tongue, it's your mind, it's your heart. And so we all need to look at ourselves when it comes to these issues. And David is one who's being introspective here. Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Now, right off the bat, we have to notice the personal nature of how David prays. And this is just really a written prayer here. He's kind of writing it down and he's speaking to the Lord. And it's very personal. I really encourage you guys to stay away from King James prayer. Okay? Oh, great Father, almighty creator of the cosmos. You know? And you start going down there, it's like, you know, God's going to call for an interpreter or something, you know. Just talk to Him. Just talk to Him. I mean, imagine Him being able to hear every thought and every motive and everything that's going on inside you. And unless you think that way, I just like, what shallest I have for breakfast, you know. I don't think like that. It's like, you know, what should I eat for breakfast? You know, if God hears that thought, and then I speak to Him, and you know, in this big, grand, you know, King James. Now, don't get me wrong. God's not, you know, the big dude in the sky. You know, have some respect too. But just talk to Him. Just talk to Him. You say, well, you think God wants to know what I had for lunch? Well, A, He knows what you had for lunch. You know, but you can thank Him for what you had for lunch. You know, talk to Him. Talk to Him. I've come to know that the Lord loves communication. He does. I think it's one of His favorite things. He wants to talk with us, and He wants us to talk with Him. I've discovered that the closer I stay in communication with Him, the more He talks to me. And a lot of people, it's like, well, you know, God's never spoke to me. I hear people talking about, you know, this big event in their life where God spoke to them. And A, I would say, are you listening? And B, are you speaking to Him? You know, you're talking about Him? You know, you're talking to Him? So he says, Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up my hands as the sacrifice, evening sacrifice. Now, one more thing about verse 1. It says, make haste unto me. I realize, you know, that's a nice old King James way of saying, God, hurry up. Now, I think David knew better than to try to boss God around. And I don't think that's what's happening. But I do think David is boldly approaching the throne. And what does he tell us? To boldly approach the throne of grace. And that we can do that as children. So, I guess maybe there's a fine line. You don't want to be bossing God around. Around here we call it the holy headlock. You know, we get God in a holy headlock. You got to give it to me, God. You know, give me a nugget. You know. And, you know, sometimes I have found that when I try to do that to God, He gives me what I'm asking for, and it's really, really nasty. And in the end, I'm like, what did you give me that for? You insisted. You didn't ask me what I wanted. You just said to give it to me, God. So, you know, I don't know if your parents have ever done that to you, you know. But we do need to boldly approach the throne. We need to be timid. You're one of God's kids. I mean, do you crawl on your belly to your earthly father, you know, face down? Oh God, can I have the keys to the car? You know, yeah, you don't do that, do you? Say, Dad, can I have the keys? You know, show Him respect, but you talk to Him. I think that's what God's looking for us. Let my prayer, now that's important, my prayer. We know that David was one who loved the tabernacle and loved the corporate gathering together of the body of Christ. I love it too. I love church. I don't know if you guys know, I suppose that's crucial to being a pastor. You better love church, huh? But I do. I love it. It's the highlight of my week to be able to come together. And so I like the corporate body of Christ. But let me tell you something. And we know David did too, by the way, because remember he wanted to build the temple and God wouldn't let him, so he accumulated all the materials so his son Solomon could build it. But that passion stems from a personal knowledge and a relationship between him and God solely. This church, listen closely, will never amount to anything unless each one of us here have that strong personal relationship with Christ. If you're coming to church that this is, you know, this is meal time for you for the week, does that mean what are you eating, once or twice a week? And then maybe you don't make it to church that often. Maybe it's once a month. Well, I mean, if that was real food, you'd starve. I mean, you manage to eat three times a day. I think we need to realize that the relationship God longs to have with us is not a corporate one. It's a personal one. David knew that. He says, "Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." That's an interesting verse. Second part of that. Lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Now, here he's speaking in terms of sacrifice, but David wasn't a priest. He couldn't go in and offer sacrifices, and we know that anybody who tried to offer sacrifices that wasn't a priest, usually they paid dearly for that, didn't they? What's he talking about here? He's talking about the personal offering, the personal sacrifice, the sacrifice of worship. Now, you maybe have heard us talk about the worship we do around here in those terms. Well, this is one of the verses we get that from. It's a sacrifice of praise. And you say, well, that's funny. Why would they call it a sacrifice? Really? I want you to stop and think about that for a minute, because I know plenty of people who are not willing to make that sacrifice. Oh, they'll sing. Yeah, they'll pick up the song sheet. They'll sing. But give praise? Give glory to God? Oh, no. Because, see, that lottery, it went by this week, and I was not one of those winners. So, you know, I mean, God could have done it, and I didn't, or my car wouldn't start this week, or I lost my job, or, you know, my wife and I are fighting, whatever it might be, and you're dealing with all that stuff, and you go, I don't have nothing to give God glory for. Well, A, He's God, and there's still air to breathe, and food, and your heart's still beating. And I know I always beat on you guys. I should have never taken these third world missions trips, but Americans, we're guilty as charged. We are the worst culprits of any country I've ever been in. We think we're owed so much, and we are the richest, easiest life of any place I've ever been. That's why I like taking you guys on missions trips, because we come through the idea that the world lives like us. No. The world doesn't live anything like us. Nothing. In fact, there is just this kind of elementary lifestyle that I've seen it in Nepal and India and the Philippines, and the guys that are in Mexico tell me that looks pretty much the same. And by the way, got an invitation to Panama this week. Anybody want to go to Panama with me? Okay. Well, you know, we look around. That's the way the world's living. We are so blessed. So blessed. Sacrifice of praise. He's God. I mean, look around this room. I mean, I hope we as a church never start to take what we have as a church for granted. You know what will usually clear that up? Just go visit another church for a week or two. I'll clear that up. What? No coffee?
Yeah.
No coffee in the sanctuary. So we're spoiled. Sacrifice of praise. Verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. There's a verse for you. Set a watch, O Lord. In other words, set some guards up in front of my mouth. What he's saying is, Lord, help me not, you know, to say the things I shouldn't say, to blow it, to speak. Yeah, we joke about God giving us two eyes and two ears and, you know, all that stuff in one mouth. That's so true. What will get you in more trouble is what comes out of this mouth. And you guys know your pastor well enough to know that I know what I'm talking about here. Yes, sir. I think I'd be, you know, far better off if I just would learn to shut up. Shut up in the spirit. It's a gift I need to pray for. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the doors of my lips. And that's a prayer, guys. If you've got any guts at all, it's a good prayer to pray. Verse 4, incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. Can't remember the last time I've had a good dainty. What's this verse talking about? David sought God's heart work. You know, it's easy, too, you know, to go through the outward signs of Christianity, to look good around our friends and our family and church family. But David knew that the birth of man's wickedness comes from the heart. And David wanted to deal with the root of his sin, and that was right down in his heart. And he was willing to say, God, incline not my heart to an evil thing. In other words, help me not to lean towards those evil things. And we do lean towards those evil things, don't we? We lean towards those evil things. That is our tendency. Let now we eat of their dainties. In other words, that's a nice way of saying, help me not to partake in the sweet things of the world. To take part in what the world has to dish out. To not warm myself around the fires of the enemy, so to speak, as Peter came to know there in the Gospels. Mark 7, 21 says, from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Wow, all that icky stuff's in me? Well, it isn't me. That stuff's in there. So he says, help me not to lean towards those things. And he goes on. Let the righteous smite me. It should be a kindness, and let him reprove me. It should be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. What David is asking for here is correction from brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ. Now, I don't know if I can be that quick as David is here. I mean, he's stating that such correction is kindness. And I think few of us receive correction from God or correction from each other with that kind of a heart. And even less of us actually ask for it. And I know because I'm a pastor, so part of my job and calling is correction. People don't take that so well. I mean, we all love praise, don't we? You're doing a good job, you know. And I realize that I'm kind of lax on that, trying to be better, because there's so many of you work so hard and you're doing great stuff around here. But the correction is something else, and I don't take correction so well either. I'm learning. I'm getting better, I hope. But he says that it'll be as an excellent oil which should not break my head. Verse 6. When the judges are overthrown in stony places, they shall hear my words, for they are sweet. When the judges are overthrown in stony places, they shall hear my words, for they are sweet. You know, that correction, and I've shared this with you guys before, that one thing I've learned in the time that I've been a pastor is that most of what I will tell you will not be so much heated on the front end. It kind of gets stowed away. And, you know, you write everything down in this little 3x5 card, you stow it away in the back of your brain. And then when you find yourself face down in that sin, which from the pulpit I was warning against, you pull off that 3x5 card and you look at it and you go, that's right. That's right. That this is going to lead to no good. I guess I found that out, didn't I? Because the majority of us tend to have to, I guess, go down that road, go through that trial, and find ourselves in that sin before we realize how bad it is and that the truth of the Word is the truth of the Word. I wish it wasn't so, but that's the heart of man tends to always do that, and I don't know that I'm any different, and I'm not giving any freedom here. I'm telling you to go out and do that. I would like to be able to learn some things from others' mistakes, and I have to learn everything the hard way. Now, some of you say amen to that, because I know some of you, I mean, you saw all the commercials on TV, you know, say no to drugs. You know, yeah, that really hit home, didn't it? That really stopped you all. You just thought it meant say now to drugs. That's what. And, you know, we went out and we wrecked our lives. We heard the preacher talk about premarital sex. And we carry the scars on various degrees and levels. Ladies, when I have you privately, and I'll tell you corporately, I warn you. Giving of yourself physically is second only to your soul. Second only to your soul. You think I'm kidding you? Those of you that cross that bridge, you know I'm telling you the truth. You say, oh, Pastor, you're not so archaic to say I should wait till marriage. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. It's because that's what the Bible says. Many of us have been down that way and we had enough. It's like, I am never going there again. And we mean it. But we had to experience it. We had to go down that road and find out that the Word of God is true experientially as well as on the page. And goes on to expound upon that, and he says, our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth as when one cutteth and cleaveth wood upon the earth. Just speaking of the travesties that occur because we do not heed the warnings from God and from our friends. But mine eyes are unto thee, O God, the Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. My eyes are upon thee. Guys, the only way that we can keep from learning everything the hard way and going down a road and being inclined to wickedness and falling down constantly is we must keep our eyes upon Jesus Christ. I often tell you guys that one of the advantages I have as a pastor is I'm so busy with the things of God, I really don't have time for the things of sin. Is it because I'm such a great dynamic Christian, you know, what a Billy Graham, you know? No, it's just I really don't have a lot of time to go out there and, you know, sin and debauchery and raising hell. I don't have time for that kind of stuff, you know? Keep my eyes upon the Lord. Guys, when you take your eyes off the Lord and you put them on something else or more often someone else, you're in trouble. Ladies, the way you look at the men in your lives, men, your women, God forbid you ever start putting your eyes on me. That'd be a big mistake. I try to be a good example, but I will fail. I'll just guarantee you right now. Because, you know, I tell you something, I'm still working out my salvation too. Okay? I'm just like you. This is my place in the body of Christ, but I'm not the shining star of Calvary Chapel Menominee, you know. Ooh, if we could all be like Tim. Yeah. Wouldn't that be exciting? Ooh. My eyes are unto thee. Verse 9, keep me from the snares which they have laid for me, and the gins are again the traps of the workers of iniquity. That key word is keep me. After this whole chapter, keep me, Lord. Keep me. Let the wicked fall into their own nets whilst that I withal escape. One more. Psalms 142 now, it says a prayer when David was in a cave. I find it interesting that he put that down there. Now, who else do we know famous that found himself sequestered in a cave but Elijah? In fact, whenever we start looking in these, we suddenly find these guys in caves. That never really comes to any good, does it? I mean, it seems like every time it's always like, what are you doing in the cave? Okay, so I take that into consideration when I look at this situation. And here we have David hiding in a cave. And he begins and he says, I cried unto the Lord, yes, from the cave, with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaints before him, I showed before him my trouble. Now, he starts right out, and again, hey, there's nothing wrong with crying out to the Lord. I hope you've been there. I mean, when you ask yourself, what was the last time I cried out to God? Wept before the Lord. It's a good thing. Okay? But he's crying out to the Lord, he's in a cave. I wish I could say it wasn't true today, but so many of us, and maybe it's because they end up usually in my office sooner or later, that are crying out to God and they're in a cave. Oh, Lord, things are terrible. Everybody's trying to get me and it's my marriage is a wreck and everything's falling to pieces and I can't meet my finances and I got this drug or alcohol problem and I'm always ending up in bed with somebody and I always on and on and on and on. And it's like, and you're in a cave. What do you mean? I mean, you have holed yourself up in a cave. You don't fellowship. You don't serve God. You don't come around. You're not part of the family. That's important, and God has told you that that's what is needed to be in that fellowship. So here you are, if you're off in a cave, and you're crying out to God, and check it out, it says, I poured out what? My complaints. That's usually what we do from within the cave. I mean, no one sits in a cave, you are such a great God. Oh, whoa! You know, we don't do that, do we? Where do that? We do that out in the open. Before God and man and under the stars, we stand and raise our arms and our voices to God and we shout out His praise. It's in caves that we cry out to God our complaints. I showed before Him my trouble. Yeah, that's important because I guess He probably didn't know, right? Now, again, I'm only teasing. I'm not saying you shouldn't tell God what's going on in your life. But He does know. Go ahead and tell Him. But He not only knows, He knows every little nuance, every little thing. Do you ever try to tell God about the troubles that you're in and then try to work it kind of to Him that you weren't responsible, but you knew that you were and you know that He knows that you knew that you were? And yeah. I poured out my complaints before Him. I showed before Him my trouble. Verse 3, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then Thou knewest my path. Now, what a verse. Check that out. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then You knew my path. In the way wherein I walked, had they privately laid a snare for me. When we are overwhelmed, guys, we come to know that God has not dropped us. Once again, if God took away every trial and tribulation, you would never know that fact. There would be a great, vast part of our Christian walk that would be missing. Because in those times of trouble, in those tribulations, in those difficult times, that's when we find out that God is God. And that God hasn't dropped you. See, mistakes are never made by God. We make mistakes. God makes no mistakes. And here we are, hiding in a cave, giving out our complaints with an overwhelmed spirit. I wonder how many within earshot tonight does that describe? When my spirit was overwhelmed, then Thou knewest my path. See, once again, God's not confused. God's not overwhelmed. God hasn't lost track of you. You know, God doesn't need one of those little things you put in your car, you know, satellite things, you know, you get lost. He knows exactly where we are. I love that. I've tested it too. I've tested it. Because He can find me in Menominee and He can find me in some little village in the middle of nowhere, halfway in the world. You know, in 3 weeks, I'll be within just, you know, a very, just maybe a couple hours by plane. I went that way and I'm going to go this way to almost the same point. Isn't that crazy? And God can still find me. And I've told you guys before, I look at the little Filipino kids, I look in their eyes, and God knows exactly where they are. He knows their name and their favorite color and their favorite food and how old they are and how many hairs are on their head. He knows where they live. He knows when they're going to die. He knew the moment they were born. Everything about them. And that's when you look at those little children, it's like, oh, no. Your whole perspective on life and eternity changes. He knows where we are. I looked on my right hand, verse 4, and behold, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me, and no man cared for my soul. Now, if you're one of those people, or you've been in that place, you know them telling you the truth, then in the end you say, I looked to my right hand, behold, no man would know me. So in other words, all my friends, everybody that I know, everyone I'm supposed to be standing beside me, you know, here I am, I'm in a cave, I'm going through a hard time, and where are my friends? Well, it says, refuge failed me. So the first problem is maybe your friends can't find you because you're in a cave. Did that ever occur to you? Once again, what do we do when we go through trials and tribulations? What do we do when we stumble and fall down, when we're going through persecution, we're having hard times emotionally, spiritually, whatever? Do we just dig into church? No. Y'all disappear on me. It's like, no, I don't go to church anymore.
No, and nobody knows, no one understands, nobody likes me.
Pin your tail back on or something. It's you got to come into the family of God. But we don't. We hole up in a cave and we cry out to God and we complain. But notice even David came to the conclusion as we do. Refuge failed me. No man cares for my soul. Now check out verse 5. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Everyone in this room, if you've not gone through this day, you will. At least once in your life, there will be this crisis situation where you'll finally come to the realization that God is God. Pastor Tim's not God. The person sitting beside you is not God, whether that's a friend or your spouse. We're not God. God's God. That's why you got to have that personal relationship with Him. I want to be there for you. I want to be your friend. I'll go through the rough times with you as well as the good times. But one thing you got to do is get out of that cave. Get off the island. Come home. But it's always our tendency. I don't have to guess what's going on in your life, because you just slowly drift away. I can look in your eyes. I can see the expression on your face. And so it won't be long. Start to come a little less, come a little less, come a little less. And I don't hardly see you at all. And then one day I see in blaze orange. That's something else. That happens too. Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Proverbs 18:24. And there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Do you know the Lord that way tonight? One of the things, and I'm not here to pump up Calvary Chapel, but I have a testimony too, and it does include Calvary Chapel, because, mind you guys, I just came into this church just like you did. You know, it didn't like I go to Calvary Chapel Seminary. Yeah. Well, actually, I did. It's down the street, you know, on street corner, jail or something like that. I just came in just like you. And one of the things that this church did for me was coming to that understanding, I think, that Jesus Christ truly loved me and that He was all that I needed and that I could have that joy, that peace, that happiness. I didn't know that. I mean, I certainly was saved. Thou art my refuge. And I've come to know the Lord closer than a brother. It's great. Attend unto my cry, verse 6, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Now, all of us have been in a time in our lives where it seemed that the enemy was stronger than us. Or at least we believed him to be stronger than us. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, therefore I take pleasure, this is Paul the Apostle speaking, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What is that supposed to mean? You read down, it's like, when I'm weak, then I'm strong? The way to strength in Jesus Christ is surrender. The way to victory is surrender. The way to strength is weakness in Him. If you try to do it under your own power, if I try to do it under my own power, God will let you try. Been there, did that. I'm a kind of an independent, I can do anything kind of, let's go, you know. And God just stand back and let me. And He'll be patient, He'll sit up there and knit and wait until you finally come to the end of yourself and you realize, I ain't got nothing. And now, you get on my coattails, I'll show you strength. I'll show you strength. And I have got to see some incredible victories. I can't claim any credit for any of them either. But I got to be part of the team. It's just like, you know, being one of the guys in the backfield, you know. I'd have to stand up in the lineup with him, you know, the Holy Ghost, Jesus Christ, God the Father, center line. I'm in the back, you know. But what great victories. Because he's strong. Christianity is not about you muscling your way through it. Christianity is about surrender to him and allowing him to have control and victory in your life. Now, again, you can write that on a 3x5 card and stick it in the back of your mind until you are on your face and you find out that that is true. Oh, by the way, you will find out that that is true if you're a child of God. If you're not a child of God tonight, you're on your own. I have no idea what's going to happen to you. But for those of us that are his children, we're going to find out that that's true. Or you can realize that to be true today. Brought very low, deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison. So now David in the end is seeking God. Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. Thy righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Why is he so sure about that? You will deal bountifully with me. Because he always had before. Hasn't God always dealt bountifully with you? Got a family here that loves you? A God that has redeemed you? Given you the very breath of life? I mean, living machines. Isn't this incredible? I love it. He's given us so much. He's dealt so bountifully with me. I want you to notice that David doesn't mention how God did or was going to do that. And I haven't got the foggiest idea how God is going to deal with you. I'm sorry. I'm not that kind of a prophet, I'm afraid. I don't know how God's going to deal bountifully with me. I only know that he will deal bountifully with me because he always has. He's going to deal bountifully with me over and over again until he takes me home. And then I'm going to get to see the mother of all bounties. It'll be Thanksgiving forever. Bountiful. Do we realize tonight that God not only saved us from hell, but he has dealt bountifully with us? Abundant life. If you don't know abundant life tonight and you're one of his children, perhaps it is because you're still in the cave, complaining, whining. Paul the Apostle spoke of fact. He says, I know how to live with nothing. I know how to live with a lot. I've been through hard times and I've been through good times. I've lived through both. And through it all, I've learned to be content. Are you content tonight with where God's put you? He loves you, you know. Incredible love. And we learn that more each and every day. As we close tonight, guys, if you don't know him, as always, we love to point the right direction. Jesus is not a way. He's the way. He's not an option. Okay? It's the only road. Oh, how narrow, huh? Yeah, that's what the Bible says, that that's narrow. Few shall find it. I'm blessed that I am one of the few, and I don't say that braggingly because I don't know that I found him as much as he found me. But salvation is for all those who are willing. All you have to do is come. But hide in a cave, hiding on an island, complaining, concern, worry over the enemy, all these things, they come to no end. I mean, I think about it. You did all those things last week and you were here last week. Has anything changed in that week? I mean, you're still here. You're still breathing. I take it you ate. If you didn't, I can get you some food here. God takes care of us. Don't lose perspective. This world is not our home, people. We're leaving here. This is just stopping off. Okay? This is a rest area, you know, on the highway to our main goal. So if you don't know him tonight, find someone to pray with you. Don't be shy, okay? Find someone. Pastor Jason's back there, or any of the people that were, if you're new here tonight, any of these people that were on the music team, you can pray with them. I know them all.
Especially that cute one that plays a fiddle.
So find someone to pray with, guys, because this is important. It's an important decision. And if you are a believer and you've never known this about a life and you're hiding in a cave tonight, get out of that cave. I don't have any great romantic, wonderful words, you know, to paint for you. Just get out of the cave. You know? Stop being an Elijah.
Oh, I'm the only one left, God. I'm the only one that's pure enough. I'm the only one who loves you.
It's like, Elijah, quit your whining. You're not the only one. There's lots of us. So as we pray tonight, you can just pray with me.